Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we read and consider it, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. Your word is more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey, because it reveals the truth about you, our God and our Redeemer. Give us a heart which is growing in love for you as we read, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In July, the 2024 Summer Olympics will begin. Athletes from around the world will travel to Paris to compete, straining for gold. We'll be introduced and reintroduced to athletes. They'll be interviewed, their victories will be replayed over and over, and there'll probably be cards or stickers for kids to collect with their faces. Some will become household names, celebrated around the nation. But behind every athlete is a team who'll remain nameless. A name might pop up in an interview, only to be forgotten by everyone watching. The family, coaches, admin staff, more, have all been behind these athletes getting to where they are. They've been part of the team. The athletes put the hard work in, but they haven't gotten to Olympic glory all on their own. While we wait for the Olympics, we'll be exploring Paul's letter to the Philippians. In this letter, Paul encourages them to continue through the grueling training of this life, to endure suffering until they come to the day of glory, the day they'll receive far better than an Olympic gold medal. It's the day when they see the God of their salvation, the God of glory, face to face. But, like our Olympians, the Christians Paul writes to aren't lone rangers any more than he is. Paul reminds them, the church is a team. They're partners in the gospel, working together towards the goal, towards the prize waiting for them. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul wants them to know that the church is a team. And as he begins, he models how we're to care for our church, our team, our partners in the gospel. We're to pray. Pray for partners in the gospel. We'll tackle Paul's prayer under three headings. First, in verses 1 to 2, he's setting the scene. We'll get a look at Paul, the Philippians, and what's happening to both. Second, in verses 3 to 8, we see his thanks for partnership. Third, in verses 9 to 11, we see he's prayerful for growth. Setting the scene, thanks for partnership, prayerful for growth. In this passage, Paul prays for his partners in the gospel, and so should we, because the church is a team. In our first heading, setting the scene, we read in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul's the author of this letter. He includes Timothy in his greeting, maybe because Timothy's acting as a scribe, or he's in the room, or maybe because Timothy's being sent to them. We meet Paul in the book of Acts, where we discover he was a religious leader, and he hated the church. He was there when Stephen was killed, the first Christian martyred. Paul went house to house, arresting Christians. He was on a rampage. He was a wild animal, a lion seeking to kill and destroy the church. He was a tool of Satan. But Jesus grabbed hold of him. On the road to Damascus, he saw the light, literally. He was blinded. Jesus revealed himself and sent him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. There's a tragic irony to Paul. It's like the irony of the hippies in the 60s and 70s. Can you picture the stereotypical hippie? There he is, wearing bright colours, long hair, rebelling against society's norms. There's a particular aroma around him because of a particular plant he's been smoking. Suddenly, someone comes up to him, telling him to get a job. But he's determined not to become part of the system. He's trying to escape the man. He's determined not to be caught in the straitjacket of monogamy. But fast forward 20 years later, that same man has a degree in business. He's climbed the ladder. He's been married once, maybe twice, with a few kids in the mix. He's become everything he was determined not to be. How ironic. As we come to Paul's letter to the Philippians, the irony is tragic. The one rampaging against the church is now arrested and imprisoned for his faith, waiting to see if he'll be killed like Stephen. He's a servant of Christ Jesus, declaring his word like the prophets were called servants of the Lord and declared God's word. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Philippi is a city in Greece. Paul visited Philippi in Acts 16. He went to the river, and a businesswoman named Lydia heard him preaching, God opened her heart to listen, and she and her household were baptized. Then he delivered a slave girl from a demon. While in prison, God sent an earthquake, and his jailer became a Christian, and his household were baptized. This is a very interesting church. You've got a businesswoman, a slave girl, assuming she joined the church, a jailer, and their families. What do they have in common? Nothing. Nothing but Jesus. And that's beautiful, but also a potential danger. As we discover through the letter, there's a temptation to arguments and pride, for their relationships to fracture, especially when faced with the painful opposition from the world. But what does he call them? Saints. Not that they're the spiritual elite. Roman Catholics have their saints, their super Christians now in heaven. Sometimes people call Paul Saint Paul. But saint isn't a special class of Christian. All Christians are saints, holy ones. Like Israel were to be holy, the church of Jew and Gentile are to be holy, separated from the world around them. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts the gospel front and center. In his greeting, he speaks of God's grace. They've already experienced God's grace. They were rebels, enemies of God. They were idolaters, worshipping false gods, full of greed and sexual immorality. If they owned slaves, they abused them horribly. But now they've heard of Jesus, how God became a man, lived the perfect life they should have, always loving God and his neighbour, yet taking the punishment they deserved. They've experienced this grace because they've believed. They've given themselves over to him. And now they've been forgiven, and they've experienced peace with God where once he was angry with them, and the clouds of judgment hung over them. In these first two verses, Paul's been setting the scene. Only as we realise who Paul is, who the Philippians are, what their situation is, can we fully understand what's going on in the letter. As we understand who the letter was written from and to, we can start to understand why Paul begins his letter the way he does. He prays for his partners in the gospel, just like we should. So let's turn to our second heading in verses 3 to 8, where Paul's thankful for partnership. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Imagine receiving a letter and those are the first words you read. Paul was writing from prison, probably in Rome, about 62 AD. If you were in prison for your faith, what would you write? If you lost your job because you wouldn't sign that new workplace policy, which affirmed various sexual and gender identities, what would you always be talking about? Most of us would be fixated on ourselves, our struggles, hardships, heartaches. And there's a time to share those things, to ask for help, be honest about the difficulties. Christians aren't called to have the stiff upper lip, to never talk about the depth of your pain, fear, and despair. The Psalms won't let us think that. Don't fall into false humility where you never talk about yourself and your feelings. But Paul begins with thankfulness. He's driven to thank God every time he thinks of them. In verses 3 and 4, whenever they come to mind, he thanks God for them. Why? Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the moment he came to Philippi and they believed, they were with him. They signed up for the team. They weren't going to be spectators, sitting back, letting him get on with the job. They were right there beside him, supporting him, joining with him in the gospel. They weren't like me when it comes to the footy. I am born and bred Geelong, which means the Cats are my team in the AFL. But I won't be receiving any heartfelt thanks from them anytime soon. I've been to no games this season or last season. I haven't watched a game this season. I haven't paid for a membership. I went on the Cats website this week, and of the 44 players listed, I only recognised 3 names. In no way could I be called a partner. I'm not part of the team. I can't even be called a spectator. I'm a vague well-wisher. The Philippians have been part of the team, partners in the gospel, from the beginning. Now Paul prays for them, thankful for their partnership. What did their partnership look like? We see in the letter they've been standing firm, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. They've sent gifts of support to him while he's in prison. They've been both fellow workers and supporters. They haven't sat back while others worked. They've been living out their faith through evangelism and generous giving. So Paul's sure, verse 6, that God will bring his good work in them to completion. God opened their hearts to believe, and God will continue to strengthen their faith until the day of Christ. The day when Christ returns is recognized by all as Lord and God, and when he rewards his people and judges his enemies. You can see in these verses the real, genuine love Paul has for the Philippians. He is genuinely thankful for them, and we should be thankful for our partners. Who are our gospel partners? Who's on the team? In the first instance, our church. Whenever we think of the church, we should be able to think of our fellow members and give thanks for them. We can see the way they contribute to the spread of the gospel through their personal evangelism, their generous giving, their persistent prayer. Of course, in order to be thankful for these things, we need to know they're happening. Our conversations shouldn't only be about the weather, or the latest issue with the government. We should be telling one another about our conversations, our attempts to share the gospel, our desire to share the gospel. We should encourage one another in the task. Is it a neighbour we want to bring the gospel to? A workmate? To be thankful for gospel partnership, we need to know each other and how we're striving for the gospel. But it's not just our church who are gospel partners. It's the churches of our presbytery. We want to thank God for them and their gospel efforts. It's our missions partners, the Christian Union, the Boys Family, the Halls, MRF. But again, to be thankful for partnership, we need to know them, what they're doing. Are you signing up for their newsletters, their updates? Maybe you could be our missions ambassador, collecting all their updates and sharing them with the church. There's so much to be thankful for. And when we're thankful, we should be expressing that thanks in prayer. As we move to our third heading in verses 9 to 11, Paul isn't just thankful for what the Philippians have done. He's prayerful for growth. When I was in high school, I did a debutante ball with a friend. I can remember one of our practice dancing sessions in particular. I was meant to be turning with her. I can't remember if it was just one revolution or a few. And we were meant to finish the turn facing the same direction. But I just couldn't do it. We'd never quite make it to the same spot. Until the male instructor threatened that if I didn't do it, he'd be my partner for a few minutes. Well, there was no way I wanted that. Suddenly, what do you know? I managed to get her all the way around. The instruction was clear. Get from here to there. Now I had the motivation. Fear. What does Paul want for the Philippians? He wants, verse 9, their love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Why? Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. His great desire is that they do what they're meant to do and think how they're meant to think. He doesn't want them halfway there when Jesus comes. He knows from experience their love and concern, but in their thinking, as they try to determine what's right and wrong, or sometimes even harder, as they try to identify what's right compared to what's almost right, or what's good compared to what's best, they need to be filled with love. Because when they're filled with love, knowledge doesn't become a weapon. Discernment doesn't become cause for pride. When you love your partners in the gospel, you want your knowledge, your discernment, your understanding about what's the best way to think about things, the best thing to do in this situation, you want it to build your partners up. When you naturally want to tear others down to lift yourself up, love wants to lift others up. But what's the motivation? Why should they want this? Why is he praying for growth in this area? He wants them pure and blameless for the day of Christ. But that's not meant to be a stick he's motivating them with. The coming of Christ isn't like the threat of the dance instructor. For the church, the coming of Christ isn't something to be afraid of. It's something to long for, to prepare for. We want to look our best for his coming. Like a bride preparing to walk down the aisle with her beautiful dress, her hair done nicely, her makeup just right. For the Christian, the coming of Jesus isn't a stick, it's a carrot. Because he's coming, we want to look our best for him, to be full of love in our knowledge and discernment. And all of this is to the glory and praise of God. Think about it. In the gospel, God has taken lowly sinners, his enemies, people devoted to themselves, facing the punishment of hell for our open rebellion against his authority, and he started a good work in us. Jesus came, and unlike us, he always loved God perfectly, always loved people perfectly. There was never any reason to rebuke Jesus. He could never legitimately be accused of sin. Yet he went to the cross, dying in the place of his people. He brought forgiveness through the cross and started the process of perfecting us, transforming us to be more and more like him. Only when he returns will that process be complete. We'll never be perfect in this life. But one day, the process will be complete. One day we'll look at one another, and all the angels of heaven will look at us and the rest of creation, and God will receive glory and praise because he did what no one else could. He glorified sinners. Paul prays for his partners in the gospel. He's been thankful for what God's begun in them, and he prays they'd grow, and the work would be completed to the glory and praise of God. Let's follow Paul's example. Let's pray for partners in the gospel. Pray they'd grow in love, in knowledge and discernment. Pray they'd be pure and blameless, that God would receive all the glory. When you're struggling to know what to pray for, when your mind draws a blank, you can pray for partners in the gospel, for the people of this church, for our presbytery, our missions partners. Be prayerful for growth, that we'd be a team working together for the gospel instead of for ourselves. Paul begins his letter to the Philippians with prayer, thankful for their partnership and eager for their growth. If our church is to be a team, let's follow his example. pray for partners in the gospel, that God would be glorified. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus, that through Jesus we are saved. Through Jesus we are joined to your church and we are part of the team. And so we pray for our partners in the gospel. We pray for our church and ask that you would grow our church, that you would grow us in faith, in love, in knowledge and discernment, and in numbers as well. Our God, may people be saved as they hear the gospel, and may they rejoice. We pray that our church would be a praying church, a church which is always thankful for those that you have given to us. We thank you, our God, for all that you are doing through our missions partners. We pray that they would have wonderful gospel conversations wherever they are around the world. We pray that many would be saved through their ministries. We pray that you would honour our partnership with them and bless them and give them great success as people come to know Christ and are brought to maturity in faith. Our God, we pray for all the churches around us that they would also know the truth of the gospel, that they would delight in it and proclaim it clearly and with much fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.